glory in your presence this morning, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men, the Savior of all mankind. We thank you, Father, that we have the privilege and the joy to declare your word and the truth of your pending day of judgment, as judgment has already begun. And we praise thee that mercy and salvation are still available. We would ask for your Spirit to guide and direct and bless our look into the Scriptures this morning, that we would gain insight, conviction, and understanding of your truth. And we pray, Father, that the rest of this Sabbath day we would devote to the honor and glory of your name, and for our own benefit, because the Sabbath was made for man, that we might learn more of thee and grow closer to thee. So we ask for your blessing in that endeavor as well, and we would ask all of it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A few weeks ago, one of our friends here at the Fellowship did ask me to do a study on a particular topic, and that being angels. And what does the Bible say about angels and the angelic world? That's an intriguing topic and subject, so I wanted to look at that in our study today. So if you have your Bible, we're going to take a look at both the Old and the New Testament to see what it says about angels. If you're curious about that, this is a study for you, because there's really just a couple words used in the Bible translated as angel or angels, plural. And we're going to look today at the Old and New Testament, what it says about it, and try to learn a little bit more about what the Scriptures say about the angels. And we'll start in the Old Testament. The very first time that the word angels is used by God is in Genesis chapter 16. The Hebrew word that is translated angels, and sometimes other things, but mostly angels, is Malak, and it's Strong's number 4397. And the first mention is in Genesis 16. So let's read a little bit here, because it's intriguing as to, you know, what this reference to angel really is, and it defines it for us in this chapter. So thankfully, the first time God uses the word Malak in the Hebrew in Genesis 16, we read that it's going to define the term for us. So, and it's probably a little different than what you thought at first. And Genesis 16, verse 6, will begin there. But Abraham said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So you remember the story? You know, this is a case where Sarah was jealous, and she was told by Abraham, you can do whatever you want with Hagar. And then the angel of the Lord in verse 7, the first term, first time we see the word Malak used, is the angel of Jehovah found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, Whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And then once again, we're going to see the term used. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah said to her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitudes. Let's stop here. We've seen the angel of the Lord mentioned three times already. The first thing we notice is that this angel is speaking. So that's the first thing we want to take note of. The angel is speaking to Sarah and saying these words to her. But listen and look at verse 10 that we just read. The angel of Jehovah said unto her, there's a personal pronoun, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. So the angel is saying this, that seems to be something that maybe God would be saying, because the angel's not going to do this. But let's see, let's continue to read. And verse 11, the angel of Jehovah said unto her, Behold, thou art with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So we're going to read one more verse. Verse 13 is the next verse, which is going to define for us who the angel of Jehovah is in this passage. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So what is this? Here, Hagar is calling the name of Jehovah that spoke unto her. So we said the angel of Jehovah was speaking to her. And now Hagar is recognizing and saying that the name of Jehovah that spoke unto her, Thou God seest me. So in other words, she's saying that, God, you see me. And sure enough, this angel of Jehovah is most likely Jesus Christ himself. And most of the references, a lot of them in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, are references to God himself and to Jesus Christ. If you want more on that topic, I remember Dave Morrell did a study on that a few years ago, and it was called The Angel of the Lord. And the whole study was just on the many times the angel of the Lord phrase is used and the fact that it refers to Jesus Christ himself. That's not what I'm going to focus on entirely here, so, but if you want more information on that, I direct you to that study. I think it was 2 years ago he did that. Now, that's a reference where the angel of Jehovah is really God himself speaking to Hagar. And yet the angel, the term angels, and the term messenger, which is another translation of the word angel, is used a lot of other times to refer to something different than God himself, speaking directly to a person on earth. Number 4397 in the Strong's, that Malak in Hebrew, is translated either angel or messenger in the Old Testament. And the term angel is also used interchangeably with God. So let's take a look at Genesis 48. In Genesis 48, very similar to what we just read in Genesis 16, we're going to read in verse 15. This is Jacob now before he dies. In verse 15, he said, he blessed Joseph and said, God, now he's going to say a few things about God. Before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. So he's defining God a couple different ways. He first says, he said, God before whom my fathers walked, the God that fed me all my life long. And then in verse 16, he uses a synonym, the angel. There's the word Malak again, which redeemed me from all evil. So once again, we see the term angels being used. It's the word Malak, and yet it's the same. He's talking about God. Jacob is talking about God. He said, God, my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked before him, and that the one that fed me all my life long, the one that redeemed me. He happened to use the word angel in verse 16. So that's definitely God as well. Has to be. So the term angel many times can refer to God. And a lot of times it's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. But it's also translated as messenger. And we're going to look at one passage in 1 Samuel 11 and see how that's used. Because in this passage in 1 Samuel 11, King Saul, and I want you to take note of the fact that we're talking about a king here. And we'll see the analogy shortly. But in 1 Samuel 11, verse 6, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. We're breaking into a story here. And his anger was kindled greatly. But we want to pick up the word messenger and see how it's used. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them. So he sent these pieces of the oxen throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers. There's our word Malak in the plural, the Hebrew word for angels. He sent it by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever comes not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. So you see here how the term angel is used as messenger, and it truly is messengers. Picture the king, Saul, and he has this oxen chopped up into pieces, and he sends the pieces to all the coasts of Israel. And who does it? Well, men probably brought the pieces to different areas and said, and whoever does not come forth after Saul and Samuel, you're going to be like this oxen that's torn into or cut into pieces. So the messengers of the king sent this call and this charge out to the people. So in that term, Malak is used. It's not talking about God, of course, but it's talking about real messengers that would be like ambassadors of the king sent out to deliver a message to the people. And that was a pretty harsh one in this example that we just saw. So the term angel can refer to God. It can be referring to a messenger of God, the king. Let's take a look at the position now of angels. And because we want to look at overall, what does the Bible say about angels? The position. Let me ask the question. Are angels higher or lower than mankind? And let me give you an example before you raise your hand. When Jesus told the woman of Canaan, he said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to give it unto dogs. When he was giving her a story, when he was telling her something about, you know, she wanted him to heal her daughter who was vexed with the devil. He gave that phrase, which clearly shows us that human beings are higher than animals. But we know that because God put human beings in charge of the creation. So we know that animals are not on the same level as humans. Now I want to ask the question, are angels higher or lower than humans? They are higher. Their position is higher. Let's see what the scripture says. In Psalm 8 in the Old Testament, we're going to read the word Malak, angels. And Psalm 8 says in verse 4, if you want to turn there with me, if not, I'll just read that. Psalm 8 verse 4, what is man, said David here, that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For thou hast made him, talking about man now, David's talking about man, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So mankind was made a little lower than the angels. So in position, angels are higher than men, mankind. But also, the word angel, as it's used in the New Testament, says the same thing. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and this will be our first look in the New Testament at the word angel. But in 2 Peter 2, verse 10, Peter says, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might. So there we see the word. And that's the word angelos in the Greek, which is the word angel or messenger in the New Testament, same thing. See, they're higher, they're greater in power and might. Bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So angels in both the Old Testament and New Testament, we have confirmation that they're made higher than mankind. They are greater in power and might than human beings are, men or women. So we just want to define that and understand that, because we want to try to understand angels. We want to see everything the Scripture says about it, about them. But when it's not talking about God, so when the word angel doesn't mean God himself, messenger, if it's Jesus Christ himself, the chief messenger, if it's not talking about that, what is the job of angels? What is it talking about? What are they? When it is a messenger, like the one for King Saul's kingdom that sent all these pieces of oxen out, what are they? What is their job? Somebody said ministering. They're ministering spirits. And Psalm 104 tells us that. Again, the word Malak. Psalm 104 says that they are ministering spirits. We'll define what that means in a minute, but Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. So the psalmist here is talking about Jehovah. And then in verse 4, Jehovah, in other words, is the one who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. So his angels, the messengers of God, they're spirits and they're ministers. They're ministering spirits. We put the two terms together in Psalm 104, verse 4. Put the two terms together. Angels are ministering spirits. Now look at the New Testament. It says the same thing, taking it right out of Psalm 104, and that's in Hebrews 1, which is probably one you're familiar with. In verse 13 of Hebrews 1, we read, but to which of the angels, there's the word angelos in the Greek, the word angel or messenger, again translated in the New Testament, which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? Now we're going to have a little bit of a definition here. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So they're ministering spirits, whatever that means. But the purpose is, who are they ministering to? Who are the angels employed to minister for? What's their job?
The elect.
The elect. You're right. The people that are going to be heirs of salvation, that's the role that they have. These spirits of God, these ministers of God, are sent forth to minister to the elect, people who will be saved and who are saved. Now we have to try to define, what does ministering mean? What does it mean that they're going to do if that's their job? Well, let's look at Ephesians 4. Because this term ministering that we read in Hebrews 1 is picked up in Ephesians chapter 4. And in verse 11, we're going to read a little bit about here what it means to minister, and perhaps angels having a role in this. Let's see. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So there we see we're talking about the saints again, the elect, the people who are going to be saved, who are saved, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. There's our word ministering that we read in Hebrews 1. For the ministering, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's to edify the body of Christ as well, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. So in this term, in Ephesians, we're talking about how people are used, you know, either apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their job is to, for the perfecting of the saints, to minister and edify the body of Christ. And yet the angels are given the same job task, which is to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So that might give us a little bit of a look into what their main task is as far as how they minister to human beings and how God employs them, how they're used. But did these ministers of God, did they minister to Jesus Christ when he was on earth as a human being? They did. We read that. Let's look at Matthew 4. What did they do? Did he need any of that type of work? Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 5. And some fell on stony ground. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew chapter 4 is what I want. Forgive me. Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. What's the insinuation here? What would the angels be doing for Christ, the Son of God? Yeah, and in particular here, that they would bear him up and that he wouldn't dash his foot against a stone. And in other words, they would protect him. Protect him. Let's see that in Luke 22, just to underscore that. Luke 22 talks the same thing about these angels that ministered to Jesus. Luke 22, 41. This is when Jesus was in the agony in the garden, and he was withdrawn from them, in verse 41, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel, so one angel, unto him from heaven, strengthening him. So what kind of strength did he need there, or protection? That wasn't a physical thing. In that case, it was more of emotional, spiritual. He needed strength that comes from, you know, remember all the apostles fell asleep? There was nobody there to wait up with him. And he was in agony. And an angel strengthened him, however that all happened. So that was one of the jobs given by God, the Father, to one of the angels to help Jesus Christ in that particular instance in his flesh. So we see these angels are employed for our sake too. For our sake as well. For the elect. So that's interesting. That's really great that God would do that for us. As aware or unaware we may be. That's happening around us. Remember Daniel when he was in the lion's den in Daniel 6? Do you remember what happened there? How was he protected? Did God send someone there to help him? Yeah. God sent an angel to help him in Daniel 6, verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel. There's the word Malach in the Hebrew again. And hath shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So Daniel was protected physically there. The angel was sent by God to keep the lion's mouths shut, just like Satan had said to Christ that God gave the angels charge over thee that you would not dash your foot against a stone. And there we see that God sent an angel to Daniel to help him, to keep him safe. Do you understand where the concept of guardian angel comes from then? Have you ever heard that term used? Guardian angel. And there's a group in New York City that call themselves the guardian angels. Have you ever seen them with the berets and they kind of police the subways just to help people to keep them safe from crime? That's what it means. The guardian angel, the term comes from what the Bible describes about angels being given charge to minister to God's elect. And as we saw with Jesus Christ, with Daniel, the physical harm they were kept from, and in ministering in those spiritual ways that we read in Ephesians 4. Now, because they're sent to do that, and they have such a great position, they are higher than human beings, is it acceptable to worship angels or to put them in that kind of regard? Some people do that, you know. You ever see people with a statue of Michael the Archangel with wings? They put that in the car sometimes to keep them protected in the car. You might have a family member who might do that. Or you might know somebody who does that. And yet, obviously that's wrong. But is that just intuitive that it's wrong? Or does the Scripture tell us it's wrong? Thankfully, the Scripture tells us. Look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Here's where we see John is so overwhelmed with all this that he wants to worship this angel. And in verse 9 of chapter 19, he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The angel told him that. And he said unto me, in other words, the angel said to John, these are the true sayings of God. And then John says in verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. So John is falling down to worship this angel. And he, the angel, said unto him, see that you do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the angel is telling John, no, you worship God only, not me. And that's why we know the worship of angels, put them in a different regard where they have any honor at all is wrong. Because the angel admitted, I'm your fellow servant. They're ministering spirits sent for us. Even Colossians 2 tells us not to worship angels. And that's in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let's look at that real quick. And that says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. There's the word angelos in the plural. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding, here's the reason, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Who is the head of this body? Jesus Christ. So it's once again, it's told to worship Christ, not angels. This worshiping of angels is wrong. So we're not to do that, clearly. So don't fall into that trap. Don't think that there's anything special about angels that deserves us to honor them in any type of a way. Now, what are the angels doing in heaven, the ones that are the good angels that are in heaven, when they're not employed to the earth to do this ministering for the elect, for the heirs of salvation? What do you think they're doing in heaven? Does the Bible tell us what they do? Well, are they working? They're worshiping God. You're right, Jim. We know that from Hebrews 1. Let's look at that. They are worshiping God. Doesn't that sound familiar? What Revelation talks about, the saints that have died before us. What are they in heaven doing? And they're worshiping God. So are these angels. In Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So it's talking about Jesus Christ, the elevation of him, who's he's heir of all things and made the worlds. And then in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. So Jesus Christ made better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. So all the angels of God are to worship God. When they're in heaven, they're worshiping God. When they're not on this earth employed to minister to the elect. Remember, the angel was sent to give Christ strength when he was in the garden, for instance. But those angels in heaven are there worshiping God. Now, one last thing on the angels. We know they're not all good. They're not all in heaven. There are some that are banished from heaven. And they're the fallen angels. What happened to them? Isaiah 14 tells us what happened to Satan, the leader of those who fell with him. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So as soon as one of the angels wanted to be like God, instead of recognizing their position, which is lower than God, of course, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So that's what happened to Satan, sent, banished, and ultimately reserved for judgment. Because what did Peter say in 2 Peter 2 about these angels? What's going to happen to the fallen angels? Are they going to live forever? Even though as humans you're going to be burned up on the last day, those who are not saved, the angels, the fallen angels will not live forever either. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, we just read about that in Isaiah 14, the ones with Satan cast down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So at judgment they're going to be burned up like everyone else in this earth. So the angels who fell know what their end's going to be. It's going to be the end. They will be no more. So that was a bad choice made by Satan, as we know, from Isaiah 14. Now, one other question that one of my friends asked me a few weeks ago on this topic of angels, which is very related, is this. What about, I'm going to give you four synonyms. They all are very similar. Soothsayers, psychics, sorcerers, witches. Is that part of this discussion? It is. And here's why. Because here's what a soothsayer is. And we read this in the Old Testament. It's one who attempts to foretell events. But it's a manner of how they go about trying to foretell events. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read that there are about soothsayers in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And in Daniel 2, verse 27, we read, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets. So soothsayers are people who try to foretell future events. How about those who had a familiar spirit? Remember that term in the Old Testament? Same thing. Look at 1 Samuel 28. You remember when Saul went to the witch at Endor? Right. And she was called someone who had a familiar spirit. And look at 1 Samuel 28. Because a familiar spirit means it's a spirit or a demon that serves or prompts an individual. So that's the fallen angels that are doing this. That's why this is related to the angelic world and the study of angels. In 1 Samuel 28, look what happened in verse 11. And then said the woman, whom shall I bring up to thee? And he said, let's look at verse 7 first. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And then his servant said, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit in Endor. So Saul went up to this witch, we call her, at Endor, and she had a familiar spirit. And that was not a good spirit. That was not a good angel. That's not how God works here. And in verse 11, whom shall I bring up to thee? Saul said, bring me up Samuel. And the woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said, be not afraid. For what sawest thou? And the woman said, so I saw gods ascending out of the earth. So here, this witch at Endor is, she said, I saw spirits ascending out of the earth. And she thought she saw Samuel. Who deceived her? Yeah, Satan, or one of the fallen angels, was used as a familiar spirit in her. And that's why people went to her, because she seemingly had knowledge of future events. And that's what happened. That's how the bad angels, the fallen angels, are used in that regard in this earth. You know, remember in the Old Testament, a lot of people were possessed with devils? And in the New Testament, that happens still. But the angels are working a lot through these psychics, these soothsayers. They're all over the place. In Philadelphia, in the center city, whenever I go out to lunch, you can't help but pass by, a little shop will say psychic, reading palms, whatever. And they're legion, they're all over the place. And people go to them because they think they have some kind of... But these sorcerers, these psychics, if they have any kind of supernatural stuff going on, it's all because of the fallen angels. It's satanic, in other words. Look what Acts 13 says about it. In Acts chapter 13, it talks about this event or this activity. In verse 6 of Acts 13, "And when they had gone through the isle of unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, his name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, enemy of righteousness." That's a definition of what a sorcerer is from the Bible's term. Child of the devil. It's not just fun and games. It's demonic. So stay away from it. And you may have even the whole idea of fortune telling, whether it's a fortune cookie at a Chinese restaurant or it's a psychic, you know, who's set up shop. It's just something that you just want to distance yourself from, because what's the judgment? God gives huge judgment in the Bible on this whole demonic activity. In Micah chapter 5, he says in verse 12, if you want to go there, and that'll be our next to last verse today that we're going to look at, this judgment of this psychic world, these witches, these soothsayers and sorcerers. Micah 5, verse 12, and God says, "I will cut off witchcrafts out of your hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Your graven images also will I cut off, your standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck up thy groves, and I will destroy thy cities. I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." So this is heathen activity. Stay away from it. And what was the punishment in Exodus? When God gave the rules to Moses, what was the punishment for a witch? Remember the Salem witch trials in this country's beginning in America back a few hundred years ago? Where did they get that idea? Were they just being mean to try to put these witches to death at the stake? Was there biblical precedence for this? Yes. And this will be our last verse, Exodus 22:18. Exodus 22:18 says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." In other words, don't allow a witch to live. Kill her. And the very next verse said, "Whoever lies with a beast shall surely be put to death." So it's in the same, God puts these two things similar. Put these people to death. Bestiality, put them to death. A witch, put her to death. Male witch, female witch, put them to death. It's demonic. It's part of that fallen angelic world. And we want to stay away from it. But the good angels that are employed to minister to the heirs of salvation is a wonderful gift God has given to all those who would be saved and who are saved. So thank God for that. And those angels that are used in whatever ways God so decides and designs to protect his people and to bless his people, we can thank God for that. And may it be that in that last day, when we all, angels and humans, can worship God forever and ever in a new heaven and new earth, look forward to that time when the Lord will usher in all righteousness. Amen.